seated. Our sermon text this evening is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Let us pay attention and ask for the Spirit's grace to help us to hear with understanding and with faith. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray now that as your word is proclaimed, that Christ would be lifted up, that he would draw us nearer to himself in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would know and perceive in our own hearts his love and grace, that we would know the power of his resurrection, and that we would join him willingly in the fellowship of his sufferings, that we might, O Lord, be conformed to him and live for him and bring honor and glory to his name and to yours. And so fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, Father, that Christ might be preached and well received in the midst of his people this night. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Beloved, I trust that this brief letter to the Philippians is a letter that is well known to you and well loved by you. It is sometimes called the Epistle of Joy for the number of times that Paul either says that he rejoices or entreats the Philippians to rejoice. He wrote it 30 years after the risen Christ had met him on the road to Damascus. You might recall that when Paul was blinded by having seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a certain disciple in Damascus was told he was to go meet Paul, a disciple named Ananias, the Lord said to Ananias regarding Paul, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 9:16. And so even though Paul had this glorious vision of the risen Christ, met the risen Christ face to face, yet the risen Lord also told the Apostle Paul that as he ministered in his name, he would also have to suffer many things for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here in just the verses you heard me read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 tonight, Paul testifies of some of that affliction and loss that he experienced after he came to know and began to minister the gospel. In verse 8, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things for the sake of gaining Christ. All his worldly standing as a Pharisee, as an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, of his status as a teacher of the law, as his somewhat fearsome reputation as a persecutor of the church and having found great favor with the rulers of Israel in Jerusalem. But he was willing to lose that and gladly lose that, all for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, which was his aim. Not only had he met him on the road to Damascus, but he desired to know him more and more. Paul details some others of these sufferings that he endured in his letter, second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. And the Apostle Paul endured all those things for the sake of gaining the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:17, the Apostle said, because of his suffering for the gospel, he was able to say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, in his flesh, the scars on his back, all for the sake of Christ. But the question that we might ask ourselves tonight, that I am asking as we look at this text, is how is it that Paul suffered so willingly for the sake of Jesus? Have you ever pondered that? How is it that Paul, who had been a persecutor of the church, and then upon his conversion, almost immediately, willingly began to suffer for the sake of Christ? How did he endure those things that he listed there in 2 Corinthians? He counted all his worldly advantages and attainments as rubbish in comparison with gaining Christ and being found in him. All those advantages, all those things that as a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish scholar would have led him to be greatly esteemed in the eyes of others. Paul had sat under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, one of the finer rabbinical schools in Jerusalem. He was a well-trained Pharisee. He could have had many disciples himself. And yet, when he came to know Jesus Christ, it was as if those things became as dung or as rubbish. They meant nothing because of the surpassing value of knowing, personally the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. His life's ambition was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so I ask you, beloved, even as I ask myself, is that your ambition as well? To know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. For the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful, and Christ himself is powerful because of his resurrection from the dead after his suffering for the sake of his people. The unanimous testimony of the apostles is that the power of Christ's resurrection, yes, the risen Christ himself, is the life-giving power that had begotten in them new life, new strength, new joy, new hope. Paul's letter to the Philippians, as I said a moment ago, is the letter of joy, and that comes through because of the power of Christ's resurrection at work in Paul's life. Even Paul the aged still wants to know, after many, many years of suffering, still wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Amen? And tonight what we want to consider are three things. And that is how Paul characterizes Christ's resurrection power. How the Apostle Paul characterizes Christ's resurrection power. First of all, he characterizes it as a saving power. As a saving power. And then secondly, as a sanctifying power. As a sanctifying power. And thirdly, as a surpassing power. And so with the Lord's help, we'll consider those three things. The power of Christ's resurrection as a saving power, a sanctifying power, and a surpassing power. Let's consider the first, the saving power of Christ's resurrection. Beloved, you know that resurrection, a return from the dead, presupposes death, right? That's obvious. Scripture, all four Gospels emphasize that Christ died, that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that on the third day he was raised to life by the power of God, by the Father's will, by Christ's own power, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The triune God is at work and was at work in raising Christ to life again. Christ himself testified even prior to his death on the cross. He testified to Lazarus' sister Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so even before the Lord Jesus died, he wanted and proclaimed, he wanted his disciples to know that "I am the resurrection." If new life from the dead is to be found anywhere, it is to be found in me, because I am the resurrection and the life. He was the life of all men, as we heard in John chapter 1, but he is also life from the dead. The power to bring life out of death resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. In the power of his calling as the Messiah, in the power of his life-giving grace, in the power of his righteous life, all those things are part of Christ's resurrection power. But we, you and I, and we feel it the older that we grow, are moving closer to death. None of us knows the day of our death, but we know that we must surely die. That is what God has ordained ever since Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he was told by the Lord God that he could not eat of, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so all of Adam's posterity, fallen in him, must die. But not only that, not only did Adam die physically, but the moment he ate of that fruit, he died spiritually. That life-giving relationship that he had with the living God there in the Garden of Eden, that death came into the world through Adam, and it wasn't just physical death. Foremost, it was spiritual death. That relationship that the first man had with his Creator was ruptured irreparably by that one sinful and willful act. Spiritual death is the wages of Adam's sin, and death is the divine penalty for sin. And so when we are talking about resurrection, we are talking not only about physical resurrection from the grave, but we are also talking about spiritual resurrection. That must come before physical resurrection. So it is true that all men in Adam by nature, when we are born into this world, are spiritually dead. And we are going to physically die at some point in our earthly life. Spiritually dead men, as the scripture teaches us, cannot seek after God. That's what it means in essence. To be spiritually dead. You have no desire in your heart to know the true and living God and to worship Him from the heart. Spiritually dead men cannot seek after God, although they think, as Paul did, that by keeping the law, they think that somehow they are alive and they are on their way to eternal life. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how a person attempts to keep the law of God in their own natural strength, they are still dead to the living God. Paul did not know that he was dead until he met the risen Christ. The Muslim who tries to, through obedience to the Quran, is still dead to the living God of the Bible. And so is the Jew, for that matter, who tries to keep the law, is dead because of his sinful nature and his ongoing trespasses against the law of God. You remember that Paul proclaimed that he was living blamelessly before God, Philippians 3:6, but that he failed to reckon that all his righteousnesses were like filthy rags before the holiness of God, Isaiah 64:6. And so, in order for life and resurrection life and power to come into a person, something very important had to happen, which is Christ coming into the world, his living a perfectly obedient life to the law of God, his dying on the cross for sinners as a payment for a ransom, and then his being raised from the dead. It is his risen life that now saves us. Christ's atoning death satisfied the law of God and paid the ransom that we, our sin debt owed to God. But now it is Christ's risen life that saves us. Let's consider those verses from Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9 again. For his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It is the righteousness of God in Christ. It is that which God has done through Jesus that saves us. We are saved by the risen Christ. If Christ had remained in the grave after he suffered for the sins of his people, where would we be? We would not know that a full atonement had been made for our sins. Christ had to be raised from the dead. It says in Acts that death could not hold him. It was impossible for death to hold him. And so a dead Christ would have no power to save sinners, for who could know God's forgiveness if the power of the grave remained victorious? But thanks be to God that death and the grave could not hold the Lord Jesus. It had no grip on him, for he lived a sinless life, and he died for sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that through him we might become the righteousness of God. The saving power of Christ's resurrection declares this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, that is, declared not guilty and righteous in the sight of God, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is God's gospel to every one of us here. Amen. And if you are here tonight and you are without Christ, then my prayer is that you would have your ears, the ears of your heart, opened up so that you might believe that promise, believe that Jesus was crucified for you, a sinner. He has been raised from the dead. And as you believe on him, so you shall be saved. Now, we cannot produce this belief in the risen Christ because spiritually dead people cannot produce spiritual life, but we must be begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. God must beget a new life in us, and it comes through the one who was raised from the dead by the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of spiritually dead people. Jesus testified in John's gospel that a day was coming when the dead would hear his voice and would come to life. That first and foremost refers to spiritual life in and through Jesus. Our resurrection from the dead will come at a later time. But every one of you here who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been born again of the Spirit. You are now alive in the sight of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the saving power of Christ's resurrection given to everyone who believes. But let's consider also the sanctifying power of Christ's resurrection. If the saving power of Christ's resurrection convinces us that we are acquitted of the penalty of sin through Christ's death on the cross, then the sanctifying power of Christ's resurrection is that which gives us victory over the enslaving power of sin. The sanctifying power of Christ's resurrection is that which gives us victory over the enslaving power of sin in our lives. Brothers and sisters, I don't think I need to tell you, but the world would have us conform to its lusts, its ungodliness, and its vanities. and our own flesh would have us chase after our own dreams and desires rather than seek first the righteousness of God and his kingdom. And the devil would have us turn out of the straight and narrow way by deceiving us and keeping us trembling with servile fear instead of loving God as one of his redeemed children. Sanctification, brothers and sisters, is God working in us through the power of Christ's resurrection, a new life, a life of holiness, a life that doesn't live for itself any longer, but lives for him who died and was raised for our sake. Paul says that this sanctifying power of Christ's resurrection really is in part, and maybe in large measure, a learning to count all things as loss for the sake of Christ and of knowing him. In other words, the organizing principle of our lives is now on this side of faith after we have believed on the Lord Jesus is Christ's very life at work in us through the Holy Spirit, enabling us, gifting us, equipping us, empowering us to live not for ourselves, but for Christ who died and was raised for our sake. It is a counting of loss of those things that we once valued and treasured and considered as the world does, as those things worth striving after. But now, as faith has come into our lives, as Christ himself, the risen Lord, has come into our lives, we're striving after something else. We're living a new life. And by God's grace, we're putting on Christ and learning to die to our sinful flesh and its desires. It's not that we never are pulled in that direction back into sin. It's not that we don't have to contend with the thoughts of our hearts that are often only evil continually. Amen? But through the Word of God and the preaching of the cross, through the abiding power of Christ, we are able to gain victory over those things that beset us, the things that once attracted us so deeply and powerfully in our sinful ways and in the ways of the world. They begin to fade. And Christ, by his grace and power, gives us victory over those sins. And if we find them coming to life again, we come to the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, by your Spirit, continue to put to death in me that ungodly lust that I have, that covetousness that I have, whatever that besetting sin is. So that we, as we sojourn on in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, we can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And beloved, that's something that we in the church need to learn to say boldly, that to live is Christ, and when it comes our time to die, that we believe and know that to die will be nothing but gain because we are in Christ Jesus. We shouldn't be, in some respects, afraid to talk about death anymore because we know that when we die, whether it happens early in life or late in life, that to die is gain. That to go and be with the Lord, the risen Lord, is far better than what we know in this present life. For no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. counting all things as loss for Christ, is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, at the same time knowing that it is God, through the power of the risen Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, who works both to will and to do for his good pleasure, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But there is a caveat, brothers and sisters, in the sanctifying power of Christ's resurrection, and it's this. There is an inverse relationship between the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And what I mean by that is this. The further we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, the more we shall know of his resurrection power. The further we enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, then the more we shall know of the power of Christ's resurrection. For the way of life for you and I who are in Christ is the way of the cross. It is a dying to self and a living for God, for his will, for his glory, and for the good and even salvation of others as we labor together with the risen Christ in the fellowship of the church. But how shall we know his resurrection power if we are unwilling to die to ourselves? And I dare say, and I'm speaking and preaching to myself even as I preach to you, my flesh wants a comfortable life. And it's easier for me to just live with my fears rather than to have that God-given, grace-given boldness to die to myself at the expense of my old self and living instead for Christ. But we must hear, even in this dying to ourselves and sharing in Christ's sufferings, we must also look to Christ Jesus. This is the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though Christ was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so we too, under the grace of God, learn obedience by the things which we suffer. And by the Father's hand from time to time chastising us when we go astray. But also, and this is very important, but also Christ, as it says in that very verse, is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so that is a guarantee right there that the power of his risen life will be at work in you and me in the midst of our daily struggles with sin, the world, the flesh, and our struggles to not live that comfortable life, but a life of self-giving and self-sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we might very well pray using that language, brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, grant me through your Holy Spirit that obedience that is pleasing to your Father and honoring to your name. I confess, Lord, I am weak after the flesh, but you told your servant Paul that your grace would be sufficient. And so may the surpassing power of your resurrection continue to sanctify me in all love and in all obedience to your holy word and to the divine will. Oh Lord, may it be so. And so, brothers and sisters, that leads us to the third and final point tonight, the surpassing power of Christ's resurrection. Brothers and sisters, I think you might agree that one of the most moving moments in the Apostle Paul's life was when he was beaten at Philippi together with Silas, and he was thrown into the innermost stocks of the Philippian prison. And there, if you can picture it in your mind's eye, there they are in that dark place. Their backs were beaten, perhaps raw, by the lashes that they had received. And there Paul and Silas are, in the silence of that miserable place, singing hymns of praise to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the triune God. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, what sustained the apostle when he lay there in chains? How was it that Paul and Silas were able, had even the strength to begin to sing hymns to God in the filth and squalor and fearfulness of that prison? It is this. It is the surpassing power of Christ's resurrection. And what is the surpassing power of Christ's resurrection, brothers and sisters? It is that evident but inexplicable power of Christ's own invincible life and his invincible love, as it were, dwelling in the believer that upholds him or her in the midst of all tribulation, of every deprivation, every crushing blow from the enemies of God, every weakness after his or her own flesh, every sorrow to which we as human beings are subject in this life, every occasion even to despair of life itself. Paul said that he came in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, said that they were in such a state that they even despaired of life itself, so that their confidence might rest not in themselves, but in God who raises the dead, who raised Jesus Christ to life, who is seated at the right hand of God. Yes, Christ's grace will be sufficient for you in every weakness, in every terrifying circumstances, in every hardship, in every moment in which life seems to hang in the balance. For what does the power of Christ's resurrection show, brothers and sisters? but that in these earthen vessels, the surpassing power of the risen Christ belongs not to us, but to Christ himself and God, who did not withhold his only begotten Son from us. And so in closing, I ask, do we want to know the power of Christ's resurrection? Again, I would address, if there is anyone here tonight who is not yet in Christ, I plead with you, I lovingly implore you, I urge you to believe that Jesus Christ can save you, that his death dealt with all your sin, the debt of your sin before a holy God. He didn't deal just with part of it, but he dealt with the whole of it. That your sin, if you believe on him, was nailed to the cross, and you died with him so that you might live with him who was raised from the dead. His blood can wash you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and his life, Jesus' own life, which death could not hold, assures you that all your sins are forgiven if only you believe on his name. Amen. And he will give to you, impart to you, and will never take from you his own risen and glorious life. And to you who are here tonight, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, I ask you this question: are you living a victorious life? Not some pie in the sky life, not some ideal life, but a life that knows in the midst of every trial and difficulty and sorrow that you face in this life, that Christ Jesus himself is upholding you. That's a victorious life. Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that is the victorious life in Christ. That Christ has conquered all things for us, and that we have all things in Christ Jesus. That is the victorious life to which we are the inheritors because of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. So that nothing in heaven or on earth, things present nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no one and nothing, because Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And then finally, I address one other group of people here tonight. Anyone who might be suffering, whether in body or in mind, or in the anguish of your spirit and your circumstances. To you who might be suffering, I ask, do you believe that Christ's power is able to be made perfect in your weakness, in all your brokenness? That's where the power of Christ comes forth, especially in the hearts and lives of those who know that they have no strength in and of themselves, but that God is able to supply, through the power of the risen Christ, that which helps to persevere, to endure, and to live as more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Let us go forth from here, brothers and sisters, confident that as we live, to live is Christ. And if it should be tonight or tomorrow or the day after or 10 years from now or 30 years from now or 70 years from now, that to die is gain because Christ is alive. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the surpassing power of Christ's resurrection. We thank you, Father, that it is a saving power, a sanctifying power, and a surpassing power. Oh, Father, that it would be our prayer, as it was with the Apostle Paul, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and to share in his sufferings, that by any means we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so fill us with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, even the risen Christ himself, that as we go out into this week, we may go in the confidence that the risen Christ is with us, that he is interceding for us at your right hand, that his Spirit is interceding within our own hearts, bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. If we suffer with him, we might also live with him. And so, Father, grant us this grace, even the grace of your Son Jesus, crucified, buried, risen, and ascended, who lives in glory, whom one day our eyes shall behold, and we shall know fully all his glory and the power of his risen life forever and ever. Amen.